Well, that little bumper for the sermon series Unstuck seemed like a great idea when I wasn't as sick of snow as I am now. I kind of detest it. How many more weeks do we have to see that? All in favor of getting unstuck? Amen, amen, amen. Welcome to church this morning. We're glad that you're here. And why don't you open your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to talk today about getting unstuck from fear. The year was 1900, and actually that was the year that my mother's father, my grandfather, was born in 1900, and what was going on when he came into the world was known as the Boxer Rebellion. In 1898, 1899, there was a nationalistic uprising in the land of China, and they were trying to crush all Westernism. All Americans for sure had to go, and worst of all, American Christians and missionaries. And so there were these men in these special things. If you actually see pictures from the time period, you can see there's stacks of bodies, and they would behead people who were Western American, anti-Chinese nationalism, and worst of all was Christians. A particular story that comes very well documented from that time period was a group of these Boxers dressed kind of like Eastern sort of soldiers descended upon a particular missionary compound. Inside were 100 Christians, some missionaries, some Chinese Christians. They locked all the doors, left only one way out of the compound, stood outside with their weapons, their swords with which they were killing people, and they drew a cross in the dirt. And they said, all right, now you come out one by one. Either you trample the cross under your feet or you die. And I can tell you maybe how that ended up a little bit later, but just think with me for a moment. What would you do? And what would you do in the hour of testing? What would you do when the greatest of all fears comes upon you? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to respond? Sad reality is that many, many, many Christians are a victim to a pattern of thinking known as fear. Let's get a little definition in front of us as we head into this passage. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by the anticipation of harm or loss, pain or harm or loss, a distressing emotion aroused by the anticipation of pain or harm or loss. Now, if you're afraid of anything in an ongoing way, that's not from God, all right? If you're afraid of anything in an ongoing way, that's not from God. Now, I'm not talking about just little random fears. Like, for example, I don't know if you guys do this, but if Kathy has to get out of the car for something and I'm in the driver's seat and she walks around the front to get some mail or something like that, of course, I have to honk the horn and scare her. Any guys here, because I'm a bad person, any guys here like to scare their wives? Come on, man. Anybody just like to scare her a little bit, you know? And she's like, oh, you. And she likes the way I am. I know it's crazy. And so that, but a momentary fear, you hear a bump in the night. You think, I think that's something. You feel a fear. You get up, you investigate. It's typically nothing. God forbid it would be anything. A temporary excitement. Fear really is from God. It's something that he's given us to arouse our attention to the fact that something's happening. You know, take care of yourself. Take care of your family. But the problem is when it's irrational, we call it a phobia. When it's mild but persistent, we call it an aversion. When it's persistent, we call it dread. When it's immediate and life-threatening, we call it terror. If it's related to something that's actual, it's good, it's from God. But how many people could acknowledge today that most often when we're fearful, it's not because of something present and certain, but because of something future and uncertain? Right? And so that's what we mean when we're talking about getting unstuck from fear. Now, fear paralyzes. Fear freezes us in our tracks. We can't move. We can't choose. We can't decide. And so let's start with this main point today. You have nothing to fear. In that sense of future uncertainty, what's up ahead, what's going to happen to me, you have nothing to fear. And that's the sense in which 2 Timothy here, completely unqualified. I just gave some qualifications of good fear, helpful fear. But 2 Timothy doesn't even qualify it. It says, I'll read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by 2 Timothy 1:1. By the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, kind of Paul's protege, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, he's saying to Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to, and all of us by application, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Here it is, verse 7, whole message on one verse. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The version that I memorized years ago said, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Again, if you're afraid of anything in an ongoing way, that's not from God. Now, the word translated there, spirit, you understand that in the original language, the words that the Holy Spirit inspired were not capitalized or punctuated. Did you know that? There was no punctuation in the original. There was no capitalization. And sometimes that causes a little complication because in the New Testament, the word for spirit can mean small spirit, our emotional foundation, our mind and emotions, our thinking, our reasoning, our feeling, or it can mean a capital S, a Holy Spirit. Okay, so how many people have the S there capitalized? The answer is a zero. So while in some places in your Bible, different translations will do it differently, translators agree that this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to your spirit, to your, I would say, in this context, it could be translated disposition, outlook, pattern of thinking, attitude. If you have a pattern of thinking that you would summarize as fear, that's not from God. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not from God. If your tendency is to be filled with phobias and what's coming, and dread, and wringing your hands, and tossing and turning, and pacing back and forth. Say it again, that's not from God. Say it. Well, but James, it's not easy to get victory over that, and it's so easy to fall into that pattern of thinking. I agree. So getting unstuck from fear. We're kind of stuck. I'm not getting any traction here. What has God given me? What has God given me so that I can get unstuck from fear? Well, look at the verse. He's given you three things. And I believe that those three things, power, love, translated self-control, I believe that those three things are God-given prescriptions for your and my pattern of fear. Our disposition, our way of thinking, our attitude, that pattern of how I handle things. So let's take the first one. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of power. You have nothing to fear. Jot this down. Not circumstances. You have power. You don't have to fear circumstances. Well, my son called, and well, my husband, it looks like he's going to lose his, and, well, we got a call from the doctor, and we don't know, and I'm so afraid of what's going to happen. But that's not from God. God has not given that to you. God has not given you. He gave you something to help you combat fear of circumstances. What he gave you was, what did he give you? Yeah, you have nothing to fear, not circumstances. You have power. Now, the Greek word for the New Testament language word for power is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And I've been preaching in this church for so long, I can't tell you how many times I've told this church the word for there for power is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And then when I say that, people are like, you're doing it right now. He's like, I've heard that before. So I just sit in my office and I'm like, how am I going to get people's attention about what I'm talking about? How am I going to get you to see that I'm serious? I'm serious up here. All right? You say, that fear about circumstances, that's persistent in my life. Right. And God has given you something powerful. I'm fired up right now here. And God has given you something powerful. I just got to watch my time carefully here. God has given you something powerful to address the problem of constant fearing circumstance. You say, this goes on in my life all the time. I can't get my mind off it. I'm going back and back and back to the circumstances. What am I going to do? I'm going to make sure that that doesn't blow. It's not really dynamite. Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? This is not weak, what God has given you. This is not lame. This is not a half answer. What God has given for the problem of fearing the future is He has given you a disposition of power. And I want to show you what happens when you embrace it or don't. So keep your finger with me, please, in 2 Timothy, but we'll go right back there. But turn with me back to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Would you do that? Because in the book of Numbers, we encounter the entirety of God's family on a very arduous journey led by Moses from Egypt to the Promised Land. I wish we had a map of that that we could show people. Oh, we have a map. Everything's working out so good right now. So they started out on this journey, and you can see how they headed south down the Sinai Peninsula after they crossed the Red Sea. And they got down to this area of Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. And then they started pretty much straight north, where God has, a lot of people call it the Promised Land, but it's not the Promised Land. What is it? It's the Promised Land. God said, I'm going to give this to you. He took Abraham from it. Now, he took Jacob and his sons from it. Now he's bringing them back and all their descendants to it. This is the land that God promised them up in the north there above the Dead Sea where you see where modern-day Israel is. That is the land that God promised to the Jewish people. So they're going straight for it. Well, what's with the detour? Why did they go down into the wilderness? They went there for 40 years. Here's why. Numbers 13:1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men. So they got to the edge of the land, and God said, send out men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. For from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one, a chief among them. So they send them out, and then notice what happens after they send them out. Look over to Numbers 13:25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, these spies that they had sent in. You know, we're going to go take over this land. We better kind of assess it. So you guys go check it out. Bring back a report. And back they come to the congregation. It says that they brought back word to them, to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. They hold up all these grapes and everything. Is this place unbelievable? It truly is, they said. They told them, we come to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, here comes the fear. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And beside, we saw the descendants of Anak are giants. So when I say that, if you knew your Bible better, you'd go... And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and he goes into some of the details. However, not all the spies were bad. Verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. We are well able with God to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are." Fear, 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 fear. And they brought to the people, they brought, of course, this report to the people of Israel, this bad report. "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people that are there that we saw in the land, they're all giants." And a question. Were all the people in the land giants? No. So here's the outcome, 14:1. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Can't sleep. Why? What's the matter? "I'm afraid." "The people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation, and they said to him," this is awful, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Here it is. Don't ever do this. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" What did you just say? God brought us up here to kill us. What did you just say? That's just shocking. Worse, "Our wives and our little ones will become prey." We can't trust God. He's not good. He's not faithful. He's not going to do the things he said he would do. "We'd be better for us to be back in Egypt." They said to one another, "Let's pick a new leader. We're going to go back to Egypt." Well, you don't have to wonder long how God felt about that. Just look across to the end of chapter 14, verse 26. "And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble.'" See, God hears it, right? God takes this. You're fearful thinking. This is going to be a disaster, and this is going to be the end, and this is going to be awful. God hears all that. He's hearing it. Even if you're not speaking it out loud, he's hearing it. "I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do.'" You think I'm not faithful? You don't think you can trust me? You think I'm not going to make good? How long has this been going on? You never listen. You never learn. You're just consumed with your fear. "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land that I swore I would make you dwell in, except these two good spies. Your little ones, the ones you said would become prey, those are the ones I'm going to take in. You don't trust me to be good to you. You don't trust me to take care of you. You don't think I have your needs on my heart. You don't think I'm working on your behalf. I haven't done enough yet to prove to you who I am. Fine, I'll give your kids what you didn't have enough faith to receive from me." Now, this is one of the most unbelievable things that happens in the entirety of the Old Testament. And that's why when you go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, it says this. Joshua 1. "So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son," he said, "Moses is dead. Time for you to go." So now they've spent all this map. Can we do it again? I wish we had a map. And so now they're down here in the wilderness, and now we're going to make another try. We're going to go up, and we're going to go across the Jordan. That's what's happening in Joshua chapter 1. Check this out. "Moses, my servant, is dead," the Lord said. "Now, therefore, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. This is awesome. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." Wow. Verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Think of that. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, this is the opposite of fear, of course. This is that power, that confidence. Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Well, this time the kids that saw their parents just in a big cemetery there right in the wilderness, and so the response is, not surprisingly, pretty fantastic. They answered Joshua, verse 16, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Notice at the end of that paragraph, "Only be strong and courageous." A whole generation had to die off. Why? Because of fear. God moved to eliminate those who did not have the faith to go forward and embrace what God had entrusted. We're going to get unstuck from fear. We're going to get unstuck from fear around here, with or without you. And sadly, it had to be without. Back to 2 Timothy. That's not from God. You call it caution, it's fear. You call it thoroughness, it's fear. You call, I don't know what you call it, it's fear. Let me give you three characteristics of the spirit of fear. All right, here's what a spirit of fear is. Number one, embrace the negative. God's going to let us down. God's not going to take care of us. This is it. I knew the sky would fall. I've always felt the sky was falling. Hey, look, the sky's finally falling. That's that. You run to the negative as evidence of what you won't trust God for. You're praying for your kids, and anytime something goes a little sideways, you're like, this is the end. He's never heard me. Embrace the negative. This is really big. Enlarge the enemy. I'm sure there were some giants in the land. I seriously doubt they were all giants. And it didn't matter anyway in terms of what God had promised them. So you enlarge the enemy. You take that, my financial future, my career, my health, whatever it is, and you make that opposition, that obstacle, that hurdle, you make that's not clearable. That's not conquerable. But God's word says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But fear embraces the negative, enlarges the enemy. And I want you to hear this. You're not going to like it, but I've just seen it true. You engage your fear. You engage it. That's a pattern of thinking. And more than we want to admit, we do have control over what we think. That's a pattern of thinking. Why are you so cranky? Because I'm always like this, we know. And fear's like that. It's a way of handling what felt like too much. You didn't go to God, you handled this your own way, and now over time, this has become a pattern of thinking. And if you're going to get unstuck from it, well, here's what God offers in the place of the spirit of fear, the spirit of power. Now, first of all, embrace the promise. God has made some promises. God has made some promises to us. And we want to live in those promises. You should take this verse, and you should memorize it. God has not given me a spirit of fear. When you feel the waves of regular fear kind of crashing on the shore of your mind, he's like, no, I don't have to think like this. This isn't the way God wants me to live. I don't have to be, Mrs. Doomsday and Mr. Dark Clouds. I can trust God for better things ahead. I can believe that God is going to be good and he's going to be faithful. Embrace the promise, enlist the support. And you're not supposed to be living your life alone. You're not supposed to be getting through it alone. You're not supposed to be just getting together with Christians and playing a game of Monopoly and going home. You're supposed to be praying together and encouraging one another and leaning on God together. Get your fear out of isolation, out into the open. Embrace the promise, enlist the support, and then this is just key. Just exercise your faith. That's a lie. I'm not going to believe that. That's the truth. He said he will never leave me or forsake me. That's what he said. You spend a couple of days living in God's word, living in the truth, meditating on the promises, you're going to find that fear will flee in a hurry. As a Christ follower, you do not have a spirit of fear. It's an echo of who you were before you came to Jesus. You have a spirit of power, an internal... What did I tell you about the dynamite part? Did I say that? Did I already do that? Because I wish I had another one. I really like that part of the sermon. And the spirit of power obliterates opposing forces and powerfully overcomes and super conquers through Christ. That's what God has given you. You say, well, James, my deal's not circumstances. My life is fine. I have the bills paid. We're healthy, thank God. My life's not a circumstance. My fear's not that. My fear has nothing to do with circumstances. It has to do with people. Well, for circumstances, God gives us power. For relationships, notice in your notes, for relationships you have love. That's why he says God's not giving you a spirit of fear, and he's working down the fear list. Power for circumstances, love for relationships. Think about that. There is nothing that is happening in your life relationally that love cannot overcome and conquer. The love that God gives us. And I was watching the nightly news this week, and they had a really cool feature about these people who go into the newborn intensive care units, the NICU. And it was one couple that's done it for 18 years. And they go in and they hold the babies, these little preemie babies that are just this big, and they hold them and they sing to them. And these kids, they're attached up to so many monitors. And you know, every single sign of life improves when they're embraced and loved. And see, inside of us, God made us with a need for love. Most people agree on that. But here's the second thing. God made us not just with a need for love. You got to hear this. God made you with a capacity to love. You have a capacity to love people that are hard to love. I have a capacity. I don't have a spirit of fear. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. I don't have to fear that. I have a supernatural capacity given to me. You have one given to you by God, a capacity to keep on loving people. Thank God for that. I love that verse, the last verse in the wedding chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abide these three, faith, hope, love. That's a good list right there. Here's the big three, faith, hope, love. I love hope. Hope means things are going to get better, not worse, amen? Love's better than hope, though. We wouldn't have a hope if it wasn't for the love that sent Jesus Christ into this world. We'd have no hope. Well, I love faith. If it wasn't for faith, I wouldn't be saved. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is great. I'm not going to kid you about that. Faith is great. But faith in nothing if it wasn't for the love that God demonstrated toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died to us. Check it. Love is the greatest thing. Love, say it. Love is the greatest thing, and you don't just need love, you have a capacity to give it. You have a supernatural, God-given, I'm just so fearful of what's going to happen with my sister. Let that love rise up in you. Let that love that God has given you rise up and overcome what's been said to you, what's been done to you, what's happened in your life. I was kind of working on this, and I wrote this sentence down. If love never fails, then this. Where I am fearing the fallout of relational failure, the fix for sure is love. Only that will get you forward. Keeping score won't get you forward. Waiting for someone else to figure it out won't get you forward. Only love will get you forward. Only love will get you free. But I'm just so afraid. Right, but that's not from God. And that's what this sermon is about. God has not given you a spirit of fear. In regard to the relationships in your life, well, what if they disappoint me? You will love them in spite of it. Yes, you will, I say by faith. Well, what if they hurt me? You're going to love them through it. They're going to hurt you. You're going to keep loving them, and your love is going to be the thing that God's going to use to change them and turn that around. Well, what if they leave me and betray me? God will love you through that circumstance, and you'll know his love in a way that you've never known it. Before I want to just confess that I was writing that down in my message notes, and I kind of stopped because I don't want to preach things to you that I don't believe and that I'm not experiencing and living. So I wrote that down. What if they betray me and turn on me? What am I going to do? And I wrote down what I just said to you. God will love you through that, and you will know God's love in a way that you've never known it before. And I just stopped and I prayed. I said, Lord, do I know that? Am I experiencing that? And I'm telling you, I was like, Lord, do I know that? Ding-a-ling-a-ling. And my phone rings. And it's this guy that I haven't talked to probably for 2 years. He visited our church a couple years ago, a guy named Tom Randall. He's a pastor now in Ohio, but for many years he was the chaplain for the PGA Senior Tour. He's really a great guy. Back in the late 90s, he started an orphanage over in the Philippines, and he was this winter, earlier, he went to the Philippines to visit the orphanage that he had started, and when he got there, you can check all this out on Free Tom Randall on Facebook. It's an unbelievable story what he went through. But when he got there, because of some false charges that I won't get into, you can read it yourself, they arrested him and threw him into prison in the Philippines. And nobody could talk to him, nobody could get a hold of him, and it was awful and arduous, and people were praying, and what's going to happen? So anyway, the phone rings, and it was a friend of mine. He's like, hey, I want you to talk to Tom Randall for a second. I was like, bam, he's just on the phone with me. And I had heard, but he gave me the details that at 21 days, he didn't know if he was going to be there for 21 years. And on day 22, they let him out. And big time answer to prayer. And all the charges were completely dropped, all of them. And he's back in the U.S. now. But he gets on the phone, he's James. Remember, I had just been praying, God, is this really right? Ding-a-ling-a-ling. And this guy's on the other end of the phone. He's sobbing on the phone. He's, James, I've been wanting to talk to you. I asked if I could just talk to you for a minute. He said, I was in prison for 22 days, and I didn't know if I was going to be there for the rest of my life. And he said, every single day in prison, someone had given me your book, Always True. And the promises that we can trust God about. He's crying on the phone. I just have to tell you what that meant to me and how God used that in my life. And I'm just sitting here, and I was just sitting here praying, you know, Lord. And it was so obvious. You can't tell me that God didn't line all that up, ring that phone, and say, James, you go over to the church. I'll just give you a little reminder here. I wonder how often if we would just pray little childlike prayers. God, is this true? Can you just confirm this to me? I believe you. I'm trusting you. It was just like an awesome, awesome moment. Trust me when I tell you this. God doesn't want us to have fear. He wants us to experience power for circumstances. He wants us to experience love related to any relational fears that we have. Someone might say, you're getting closer, but what I fear is not out there. It's not people or circumstances. What I fear, honestly, is inside here. Sometimes I'm just like, I don't know how much longer I can do this. I don't know how long I can endure in the situation where God has me. I don't know how long I can keep going. I honestly, sometimes, Pastor James, I just feel like sometimes I'm going to lose it. I just feel like sometimes I'm not going to be able to hold it together. I just know how long I can keep waiting and praying and hoping. I just can't do this forever. And if you've ever had those thoughts, I just don't know. Well, you have nothing to fear, not internal battles. Others of you don't know, but some of us know what it is. Somebody, just don't leave me up here. How many people know what it is to kind of battle yourself? So you know what I'm saying? It's just battle myself. Just battling myself. And is this it, God? And all of those internal kind of patterns of thinking. And into that, he speaks this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. My translation says a sound mind. A sound mind. But actually, that word is difficult to translate. Translators do it in a bunch of different ways. Sometimes it's translated discipline, sometimes self-control. 16 times it's used in the New Testament. In Mark 5:15, it describes a person who's no longer demon-possessed, but is in their right mind. In Acts 26:25, Paul denied charges of insanity using this word, saying that his words were sober truth. But again, it's that sound right-mindedness. In 1 Peter 4:7, the word is used to describe the kind of clear-headed judgment that is needed to pray and at the end of the world. And so all of that to say this, I remember my father's father, my grandfather, we'd be frogging around on his farm when we were little kids, and he's the person that I remember saying, you boys are out of your mind. You boys. And he would just tell us, you know, you need to get in your right mind. You're not, you know how, and thankfully, I was a kid. I don't think kids always are in their right mind. Any amens on that? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I am in my right mind. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what God's word is. I know light from darkness. I know truth from error. I know sin from righteousness. I know the right and I know the wrong. And I see it clearly, and I seek to see it more clearly in myself. And I know what God's promised about the future, and I know how all this ends, and I know what we're going to enjoy for all of eternity. I'm in my right mind. I'm in my right mind. And listen to me. You are too. And if you have some of those thoughts like, oh, I just feel like I'm going to lose it. I just feel like I can't go on. I don't know if I don't know how much longer. No. No. God did not give that thinking to you. God gave you a sound mind. Get the error out. Get the truth in. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know where I'm going. I know what this is about. I know what I'm going to be singing 100 years from today, regardless of the next 10 months or the next 10 years. That's a sound mind. I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I'm not going to be moved off of it. God help us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that cross was in the dirt, right? And so seven people walk out. They trample on the cross. They let him go free. And this little girl, true story, this Asian Christian girl comes out. Number 8. She kneels down in front of the cross and prays to Jesus. She gets up. She steps carefully around the cross, refusing to step on it, and to her death. And the 92 people in line after her all went to the same death. Why? Because one person stood up and said, God has not given me a spirit of fear. That's not from God. I have power. I have love. I have a sound mind. And she chose the right. And she's pretty fired up about it today. And I believe that God would give you, those of you here, you love Jesus Christ. I know you do. And I believe that God would give you the strength to stand. Don't you believe that? That God would give you the strength to stand for him in the hour of testing, as hard as that would be. And what a good verse. Can I just encourage you? Take that verse and say it over, write it on a little card, 2 Timothy 1:7, and post that by your bathroom sink and on the dashboard of your car, maybe by the fridge or next to your computer, and say that verse out loud 7 times this week. And when you've done that, you'll have memorized it. And when you've memorized it, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. When you've memorized it, you can begin to meditate on it and think about it. No, I don't have to think like that. I have from God. And meditate on it. And when you're meditating on it, then you can like marinate in it. And when you've marinated in it, you will find increasingly that you are getting unstuck from fear. Amen? Let's pray on that. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these precious people. And we thank you for the privilege of coming to church and worshiping you and delighting in your presence. Thank you for your word today. We are hanging on every word. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, would you energize our spirits toward what is true and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. Forgive us, God, for the sin of fear. What time I am afraid, I will trust. I will trust and not be afraid. Yes, Lord, your word is true, and we embrace it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.